Know that voice? Yeah. He says, I have a new life in Christ. I have a new song to sing. I have a banner to follow. I have a reason for existence. And you know what that reason is? That's to glorify God with our life. I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 17 today. John 17. I'm going to begin a new series of messages with you throughout these next few weeks called So Will I. And this is a sermon series about seeing the example of Jesus and following in His steps. What we're going to do over the next I don't know 6-7 weeks, we're going to take a look at John chapter 17 through chapter 21. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at Jesus's life, and we're going to look at His legacy even to the end, and we're going to see just how He set a great example, a glorious example for us to follow with our lives. So for each message, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the example of Jesus, and then we're going to be able to say, I hope and I pray, we'll be able to say, whatever Jesus did, so will I do as well. I love the words of 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, where John the Apostle said, He that saith he abideth in him ought to himself walk as even Jesus walked. And so that's the foundation text for this sermon series. I would like to begin, though, on preaching a message called, He Glorified God. Jesus glorified God, so will I. Everybody say, glorify.
Glorify.
To glorify God. The Greek word means to value God, to esteem God, to recognize God for who He is in the fullness of His character. It means that I love Christ, I cherish Christ, I adore Christ, I worship Christ, not just for what He has done and what He came to do, even though I could definitely take a moment and praise Him for that, can't you? All the things that He has done. But it simply means that I will glorify Him just because He is who He is. It means I recognize that in my life, I have a void that only He can fill. It means that I realize who I am in light of who He is. It means that I put my full faith and my trust in Him simply because He's worthy of it. I know He's worthy because there is no other. No one can compare to who our Lord and Savior Jesus is. No one is as good. No one is as worthy. No one is as righteous. No one is as holy. No one is as royal or just or reigning or forgiving or merciful or powerful or wonderful as Jesus is. To be honest, I should and need be all the time so overwhelmed, so over-captivated, full of His presence and power in my life that I will glorify Him with every second, every breath that I have. So today we're talking about glorifying God. Jesus did it, so will I. I will glorify Him in my thoughts. I should glorify Him in my devotion. I should glorify Him in my priorities, in my coming, in my going, in my calling, in my words, in my decisions. All of it matters. All of it matters that we would give our full life over to Christ for God's glory. Now, this past week, I was given a look into a glorious place on the earth in Israel. And I just want to say, those 4 days that I was on that site, I don't know if I could be closer to God than being in heaven. We're singing When We All Get to Heaven. I was like, I was pretty close this week. I wouldn't have minded if somebody would have pushed me off of the valley of the shadow of death and I just died and went to heaven. I wouldn't have minded to die right there. I was actually looking the day that we went into Jerusalem, into the old city, and we saw the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, the retaining wall that the temple once had. When I saw that wall, I was expecting the trumpet to sound and ready to see Jesus step foot right there and crush that dome of the rock, that Muslim dome of the rock. I was looking forward to that. I was really hoping Jesus would have returned right then. All right, but I have been to heaven on earth and back this week. And I want to thank you all for allowing me the privilege and the opportunity to go. And I'll make a deal with you, okay? The point of me going on this trip was so that I would learn and experience and see so that I could take you with me the next time. So mark your calendars. February 2020, Midway's going to Israel. All right? So if you want to go, I'm going to plan the trip this week. You're going to have 2 full years to get it together. We're going to work together, and we're going to see if we can go in 2020. Who'd like to go on that trip? I hope you all do. That'd be a record trip to go, okay? We're going to do it, all right? When I was looking into this glorious place in the Holy Land, our God, whom I wish I could name, but I'm not going to protect his identity, he said that Israel was the land of Jesus. He said everything that we saw, everything that we would experience, everything that we would see in Israel belonged to Jesus. He owned it all. He made it all. Everything that had anything to do with the glory of God reflected the deity of Christ. And so he was reminding us as we go through, remember the end of the story. He sustains all things. He has blessed this nation. He will continue to bless this nation. And we were reminded time and time again as we went through these different sites. I don't know, we probably saw 30 different places in 4 days. It was crazy. But we were reminded that Jesus paid the price for the whole world, including Israel. And it all started right there. And as we journey through each and every rewarding experience, and by the way, if you want to see the experience tonight, I'm going to share with our church family about the trip, okay? So I've got all kinds of pictures, all kinds of stories, testimonies. Come at 6 o'clock tonight, and I'll share with you about my trip into Israel. If you've got children, it'd be great to even have them tonight, too, as they get to see the land where Jesus lived. And so as I go through and look through Israel, I had to look at everything through the purposes of God. And I even asked the question several times, how did we even have Israel? How did we get this great land? And then I was reminded, it was God's plan. It was God's promises. It was God's purposes. Why did he want to do that? To make a great nation through this land called Israel. And he loved this nation deeply. You read through the scriptures, God had a heart for these people like none other. And of course, this is the place, I was standing in the place that birthed Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And you know what's happened as I was going through this nation? So I was going through the state of Israel. Over time and over history, God has kept every one of his promises to this nation. He has delivered. He has redeemed. He has saved. He has provided. He has made them. He has loved them. He has kept them. He has blessed them with a land that is prosperous and rich. They have had victory over their enemies. He has given them great leadership. I mean, God gave them the law. They were the first people to get the word of God. And he would continue to guide them and keep them safe throughout the land. And you know what? His direction to them was second to none. And he even delivered on the promise to bless the world, all of us, through this nation, through Jesus Christ. He did all of that and provided all that through Israel. But listen, folks, as I was on that soil, I saw and I tried the best I could to drink in everything that was given to me. And I'm serious, folks, the glory of God still resides in Israel. I know that. I believe that. Just as much as he resides in your heart and mine, he's still in control over there. But as I traveled and observed, my heart began to be broken for this nation. Because a nation that God loves and loved then does not know him and love him now. You've got to understand where I was. Israel is 74%, almost 75% Jewish. And they're still waiting for the Messiah. They missed him. 17% of them are Muslim people. And they believe that Allah is the way to eternity with God. 2% of Israel today is Christian. 2% of the population of Israel knows Christ as Savior. And listen, I went to the Western Wailing Wall and I saw the multitudes of Jewish people praying for the Messiah to come. I mean, I was standing next to a man. He had his hands on the wall, tears down his face, praying for deliverance. And as I'm praying, I prayed a little louder than he did. I said, "Your deliverer has come in Jesus' name. Amen." So I was praying, and he didn't know what I was saying. He's like, you know, speaking in his tongue. But I'm like, "Your deliverer is here." He's already come. But I was on a plane with these super ultra Orthodox Jews. Jews who are still bound to the law. These guys woke up in the middle of the night because it was 6 a.m. in Israel time, but it was like 2 a.m. on the plane time, and they started reading the scriptures, the Torah, straight through, and they put on those headsets and things, and I thought our plane was going to go into the Mediterranean Sea because I didn't know what they were doing. I was like, I'm going to die right here. But then I realized they were Jewish. I was like, that's good. They're Jewish. But I saw the actual menorah, folks, for the third temple. They've already built it. They've already jumped past Christ returning, and they don't even see that. They don't even see that. But the people there, they're so kind and so welcoming, but they're blind. They don't know Jesus. I came to worship, and I came to see the glory of God, and He delivered. But there I was, spending time in the nation that brought to us salvation. And the glory of God was nowhere to be found. And 98% of the people I saw. I lost count of the number of times I asked, God, how is this? How is this? How can the glory of God be so near and present among these people and they miss it? And that's when the Lord reminded me, people, Peter, they were and are the very people of God, the ones I chose to make a covenant with. These very people thought that they were serving me. Think back in the Bible times. These very people thought that they were serving me, following my law, and they thought that they had a heart for me, and they were making all these sacrifices, yet there was no true brokenness in their spirit. And when I came and sent my son Jesus, they thought that they were doing me a favor by killing Him. I was reminded of that. There's a callousness, folks, a coldness in the hearts of those in Israel for the glory and love of God through Christ. And God reminded me of that, but then He reminded me of this too. The same thing that happens in Israel happens in America too. We are surrounded by the glory of God in this nation. And we who know Christ have the gift of salvation, and within us we have the glory of God residing within us, yet there are so many who have grown cold and callous to the glory of God within them and around them that they've missed it all together. And so just as they are missing it, there are people here that miss it too. We can miss uplifting Christ in our lives easily. We can miss exalting and glorifying Christ in our lives just as easy. Why? How? Because we grieve the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit by living like pagans, by lying, by being angry, by stealing, by cursing, by being bitter, by being unforgiving, by speaking evil. All of these things will grieve the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, though for the believer in Christ, we were to do everything for the glory of God so that we wouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit. In so many words, just to sum up what I experienced, you can lose your sense of God's glory when you quench God's Spirit by living in a way that doesn't worship and honor Him. How does one lose that sense of glory? I'm asking you. Have you ever lost sight of the glory of God in your life? How do we lose sense of that glory? How do we get to the state of Israel? The church started there. How did it go from people knowing Christ to down to 2% and less now people leaving? The same way that it happens here. We grow cold, lukewarm to the Word of God. And the glory of God leaves our hearts. I read a good, challenging word from one of my favorite Bible preachers, James MacDonald. He said, churches don't die. God's voice in them dies. And when God's voice in them dies, then the people's response of adoration goes stone cold too. The church has to be about discovering and experiencing the glory of God 52 weeks a year, every year, the rest of their lives. There's no personal quiet time. There's no Christian book. There's no small group, community, or Christian service that can ever take the place of the glory of God coming down to meet His people week in and week out, day in and day out. And none of the above can replace that glory either when it's gone. It's time that we stop accepting substitutes and asking the glory of God to come down here. I know that I haven't gotten to our text yet, but here's what I want you to get from today's message. Here's what I want you to take home. Bottom line of John 17, 1 through 5 is this. Jesus had the glory of God within him. Jesus glorified God with his whole life, every word, every deed, every thought that Jesus had, he glorified God with him. Jesus worshiped God, Jesus exalted God, and if you look in verse 4, Jesus said, I have glorified you on the earth, I have finished the work which you have given me to do, I have perfectly accomplished everything you ever gave me to do. If Jesus could do that, so will I. So should I strive to do that too. If Jesus glorified God with his whole life, shouldn't I glorify God with my whole life? Now, what are my excuses? I'm going to ask you today. What are your excuses to failing to give the glory to God with your life? Do I have any? Because here's the reality of my life. Today and every day since July 17th, 2003, I have been a born-again believer in Christ, saved, redeemed, set free. I've been made righteous, spirit-filled ever since Jesus came to save me by his grace and gave his life for me, and I gave my life to him. That means that every word, every deed, every thought is accountable for the glory of God from here on out. Jesus worshiped and exalted God. And he said, I have glorified you on the earth. I finished your work. So should I. Paul prayed that God would be glorified in the church. I'm the church. You are the church. We are where the glory of God is to be found. And folks, if we don't glorify God, I got to ask you, who will? If we, the people of God, fail to glorify God with our lives, who will? If there's no glory found here, we have no church. Do you get that? If there's no glory found among God's people here, we have no church. I want to ask you this. Imagine going to Krispy Kreme and them not having the glaze for the donuts. Or imagine going to a movie theater and there not being a screen to see the movie on. Or imagine going to a gas station and there's no gas in the pumps. So it is if you've got a church with no glory. You don't have a church. I'm not saying that the glory is gone forever because God is there in glory. Scripture says that time and time again. God is always with us. Therefore, the glory of God is always filling this place. But God's glory is all around us. But wouldn't it be best if we, his people, reflected and had his glory all the time and made renown his glory throughout the world? I want to be that, a glory-giving child of God, don't you? I want to be that in every way, with every second I have left. I want to give him glory. Now it's time to start the sermon. All right, John chapter 17. I won't take much longer, but John 17 is what we're going to look at today for just a moment. Verses 1 through 5, okay? John 17, 1 through 5. I know that we call Matthew 6, 9 through 13 the Lord's Prayer, okay? Yeah, our Father who is in heaven or art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. You know the prayer. We're going to pray it at the end of service today. We call that the Lord's Prayer, but honestly, that was the Lord's model prayer. Okay, John 17 is actually the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. It's powerful. It's beautiful. He prayed in John 17 at the end of his time with his disciples before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He would have prayed this in the upper room as he had one final night of fellowship and worship and share time with his disciples. You can read about that in depth in Mark chapter 14, verses 13 through 22. But during their time together on this night, Jesus would have taken the time to serve his disciples, comfort his disciples, instruct his disciples. They were anxious. They were worried. They had a lot of questions. They were troubled. But the word says that Jesus loved them to the end in John chapter 13. And he took this time to love these men that he had been with his entire ministry. And here they are. He's washed their feet. He served them. He's taught them. And at the very end, Jesus takes time to pray. I find it very fitting that Jesus' ministry began in prayer. that Jesus' ministry was highlighted in prayer and that Jesus' ministry ended in prayer. What an example. Thomas Watson, he was a 17th century English Puritan, he said, "A godly man cannot live without prayer. A man cannot live unless he takes his breath, nor can the soul live unless it breathes for his desires to God." So this in John 17 is truly the Lord's Prayer. So what does he pray in John 17? What does he pray? He prays for himself. Why does he pray for himself? He knew what was ahead, all right? He prays for his disciples. He prays for their joy. He prays for their journey. And then he prays for all believers. He prays for us, all believers to come. He prays for our union with God, but he also prays for our unity with the church. So what we're going to do today is we're going to read the first part of Jesus' prayer here in John 17. So just go ahead and stand up as we give reverence to the word. But let's read verses 1 through 5. And I've got a few thoughts to share with you with this text today. John 17, 1 through 5. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Look at this. Verse 4 is the highlight verse today. "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Amen. You may be seated. Just a few things I want to point out here about Jesus' example of glorifying God and our calling to do the same. If you know Jesus, if you follow Jesus, we can't help but to glorify God with our lives. Now, I'm going to ask you this point blank. Do you glorify God with your whole life? I want you to think about that. I don't want you to fly over that question. I want you to flippantly just say, "Well, yes, I do," and you really don't. I want you to think about that. Do you glorify God with your whole life? And if you desire to, won't you make that commitment today to glorify him with your whole life? Notice here, okay, just a few things to notice. Notice here the commitment to glorify God. The commitment to glorify God. You've got to think about the context of John chapter 17. Listen, when you read a passage of Scripture, you have to always ask the question, what is the setting? What is happening before? What is happening after? I'm going to ask you, where is Jesus right now? You tell me, where is he right now? He's in the upper room. I've been there. He's been in the upper room. It's actually called the Cenacle of Mount Zion. It's a dining room. Okay, now it's a dining room. In King David's compound, just outside the cities of old Jerusalem. Now, what is Jesus doing? He's in the upper room with his disciples. What is he doing? He's preparing his disciples for what? Life without him. His death. Life after his death. He's preparing them for something that he has talked to them about over and over and over again. They still haven't gotten it. He's talking to them about his coming sacrifice because just in a few moments, Christ is about to endure the greatest trial, affliction, pain, suffering that's ever been bestowed on any man in history, the cross. And that's what's about to happen. Now, I want you to do this today as you read through John 17. I want you to put yourself in the upper room. You have hours to live. Put yourself in Jesus' place. You have hours to live. What do you do? What do you say? What do you think? I'd like to say, and I'd like to think that I'd spend it telling others about Christ. I'd like to say that I would spend it being with my family, my loved ones. I'd like to say that I would send out this mass message all over the world that's known to me and tell them what I feel for them and how much I love them, but even more so how much God loves them. But what would you do if you just had a few moments left in your life to live? What would you do? And in January of this year in Hawaii, they got a test to see what they would do. Some dingbat in a tower sent out a text alert all across the state of Hawaii saying that there was an alarm. A ballistic missile threat was inbound to Hawaii, and the text said, "Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill." For 38 minutes, people in Hawaii prepared for their death. I read in a New York Times article that people were running around everywhere. Traffic was jammed. People were trying to find shelter. People were literally digging holes to get into in the ground, like that's going to dodge an atomic bomb. But the streets were flooded. Cell towers were jamming. One lady says that she unloaded her liquor cabinet. She found out she had 38 minutes to live. Some started blaming Donald Trump. I don't understand that. Some started blaming him. One person said that everybody was running around and they had this thought: if everybody's out here, that means every restaurant in Hawaii is open. I'm going to eat. If I'm going to die, I'm going to die with food in my mouth. Jesus said, the hour has come. The time has come. What did Jesus do with the final moments of his life? He prayed that he would glorify and honor God. That's what he prayed. His prayer was this: glorify your Son. Exalt your Son in this moment so that you, God, can fulfill your plan and your purpose for my life, so that I, in return, can glorify you. That's a great commitment to glorify God. In a time where Christ could have been self-seeking, self-serving, self-absorbed, self-consumed, what did Jesus commit to do? He committed to glorify God with his life. Shouldn't that, folks, be the heartbeat of our lives as well? In every season, in every circumstance, no matter what may come our way, we should want and have the commitment to glorify and exalt God with our lives. It was Jonathan Edwards, the American revivalist preacher of the 18th century, who said, "All that is ever spoken of in the Scripture as an ultimate end of God's works is included in one phrase: the glory of God." The glory of God. Everything that God has ever done sought glory from his people. I truly believe that if we could all remember that our life is about glorifying him, then we would be able to live in and share in the joy that we have never, but the greatest joy that we could ever have. If we would commit our lives to glorifying Christ, glorifying God with our lives, we would experience the greatest joy that this life could ever bring and life beyond could ever bring. Can we make that commitment today? To glorify God alone. Jesus did. He committed himself to God's glorious plan for his life, even knowing that it was going to bring pain, even knowing that it was going to bring torture, even knowing it was going to bring death. He knew that his life was to be about the glory of God beyond all those things. I really do believe that when Christ committed himself to such a will, he was committing himself to completing the task assigned. What was the task assigned? To take on the sins of the world, to bear those on his own body, to become sin for us so that we would become the righteousness of God. I really believe that when he said the hour has come, Christ committed himself to the will of God. And what was the will of God? To glorify the Son so that the Son could glorify the Father with the finished work. Folks, the greatest commitment you and I could ever make to God beyond our own salvation is to say, "Lord, I'm going to glorify you with the best I have all my days." That's the greatest decision you could ever make today. Beyond you putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that is the greatest decision. But beyond that, to say, "Lord, my life is yours. My ways are yours. My calling is yours. My thoughts are yours. My priorities are yours. My words are yours. My actions, everything, my direction, everything belongs to you." Why? Because you are worthy of it. It's a commitment to make. It's also a challenge, too. The greatest challenge every day that's ever before us is the challenge to glorify God in everything, isn't it? That's why it's such a heavy commitment. I can be in the flesh at times. I don't know about you, but I can be. All right. And I'm tempted oftentimes in life to give the glory to myself, to be the master of my own sea, to be a champion myself over my own enemies, to take the credit for accomplishing, for my accomplishments and for my praise. But you know what? If my life is going to count in the end, it's not going to be about what Peter accomplishes. It's not going to be about what I succeed in. It's not going to be about money that I accrue or promotions that I accept or degrees that I earn or skills that I master. The challenging reality is that all that I have to give to God is His. And if I fail to know Christ, if I fail to serve Christ, if I fail to glorify God with my life, I have wasted my life. Amen. I've wasted it all. And you may disagree with me today. And that's fine. You're allowed to do that, okay? But if your life is all about a good life, a nice home, a long weekend, a vacation destination, a sweet loved one, and an easy death with no hell to pay, you've missed it. You've missed it. What is man apart from God? What purpose do you have? What purpose do you have apart from God? Remove the challenging commitment of glorifying God with your life, and you will just have you and your accomplishments. And that's not much at all, is it? The only life that counts is the life that glorifies Christ. You say, that's harsh. It may be. But sometimes the truth is harsh. Because when you look into the Bible and you read into the stories that you see and you see the accounts of these people, you find that the only people in the Word that are mentioned to live forever with Christ are those who chose to serve Him and glorify Him with their life. You may disagree, but just look at the word for what it is. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's what his life was about. Galatians 6, 14 says, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of Christ. Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24, Jeremiah said, but let him who boast of this, that I am the Lord. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will what? Enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. What is the will of the Father except to exalt, bestow honor and glory to Christ? What is the will of the Father? That you give your whole life over to him and glorify him with your life. That's a commitment to make. Quickly, I'll give you the second thing. I want you to see the compulsion in glorifying God. Why did Jesus commit to glorifying his Father? Read about it here in verses 2 through 4. Jesus said, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I'll tell you the answer. Why did Jesus commit to glorifying his Father? He was compelled to do so. He was compelled to do so. You know what it means to be compelled? It means that you have this irresistible urge, a driving force so great that you have to take action. It's a force, okay? I must take action. And why did Christ commit to glorifying God with his whole life? Because eternity was at stake. Eternal life was at stake. People coming to know God in Christ forever was at stake. Therefore, Christ was driven, compelled to glorify God alone with his life, with his death, and everything to come after that. I'm telling you, folks, Jesus is all that matters. Glorifying God is all that matters. That should be the driving force of my heart and my life, the compelling force. Why? Why do I do what I do? Why do I live the way I live? Why do I read the Word and do the Word? Why am I a part of the church? Why do I go on mission? Why do I tell people about Jesus? Because I'm compelled. Eternity's at stake. Lives are going into eternity right now. I'm compelled to do it for the glory of God. This past week, I'll never forget the day that Billy Graham died. I was in Israel, a place that he had spent so much time talking about. He talked to people constantly about Jesus Christ returning, a new heaven, a new earth. Here I am standing in the spot that Jesus will one day return. And I got to thinking, he spent his whole life talking about heaven, and now he's in heaven. The world lost Listen, if you didn't know who Billy Graham was, I am so sorry. Because the world this week lost potentially the greatest evangelist next to the Apostle Paul of all time. There's not been a single soul in the world that's won as many people to Jesus as Billy Graham has. 200 million people have heard him live. Over 2 billion people have heard his sermons. He's preached in over 140 different countries. Shortly after his death, his son was asked how he felt that his father wanted to be remembered. He was on the Today Show. You know what he said? He said he spent his whole life preaching about how to get to heaven. He's written books and preached sermons on how to get to heaven. And now he's in heaven. And that's what he would want for the world, to see people repent of their sin, to turn to Christ, to trust in Christ for salvation. And if Billy Graham, if you saw the day that they dedicated the library to him, he humbly said he wished it wouldn't have happened. He didn't want a place that people would remember Billy Graham. He wanted a place where people would remember Jesus. And he knew his life wasn't about the Billy Graham era. It was for Christ. It was for God's glory. What compelled a man like Billy Graham to preach the gospel to countless nations and to countless people? Only heaven knows how many have trusted in Jesus through the man's ministry. It's the same thing, folks, that compelled Paul. It's the same thing that compelled Peter, James, John, John the Baptist. It's the same thing that compelled Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel and David and Isaiah and Moses. It's the same thing that compelled Christ. Why did they move on such compulsion? Because eternity was at stake. Life was bigger than their life. And they wanted people to know about him. Jesus gave his life so that we could have eternal life, so that we could know God and be forever changed. He was compelled to glorify God. I've got to ask you again, are you? Are you? I'll close with this. We don't just see the commitment to glorifying God. We don't just see a compulsion to glorify God, but we also see a commitment. A communion that comes with glorifying God. A communion that comes with glorifying God. Verse 5, Jesus says, or prays, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Here's the meaning of that verse, simply put. Before Jesus came into the world, he was with the Father in heaven. He is eternal. He is deity. John 1, Genesis 1 speaks about how Jesus was with God in the beginning, specifically John chapter 1. He was with the Father in heaven. And you know what Christ did for us? He put his glory aside. He humbled himself. God became a man. He lived among humanity. He served humanity. He shared with humanity. And he ultimately sacrificed himself for humanity. So that what? So that what could happen? So that Jesus could satisfy his Father, accomplish his work, glorify him for eternity. And now that that work was about to be completed, Jesus prayed, "God, I want to finish that work so that I can be in communion with you. I want to glorify you in such a way that I'm with you forever." There is a divine, intimate communion that is had when you glorify God with your life. That ought to be everybody's desire today. Amen. The truth is this: God made us for himself. And you today and I today will never fully be satisfied, will never be content, will never be joyful or full until we have intimate communion with God. And that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen unless you commit yourself to Christ and you commit yourself to glorifying Christ with your life. The way to glorifying God begins with knowing God. Jesus glorified God. Will I? Will I? That's a promise and a commitment that each person has to make today. Everybody in the room is going to make a decision this morning. I know that. You'll either commit yourself to Christ, to following Christ and his way and his word, or you're not. That's the two decisions today. It's very simple. I'll either give my life over to Christ, I'll either recommit my life to Christ, I'll either continue on in my desire to glorify God, or I will not. What will we do? Jesus glorified God. Will you? Would you stand today and bow your heads? Bird, would you just get ready there at the piano? ask that you would please to reverently bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm gonna give the invitation now. And it's a simple question I want to ask, okay, in the silence of the room today. And I pray that God would minister to your heart. Do you want to glorify God with all your life? That's the question. Do I want to glorify all my life? Do I want to walk in the steps of Jesus? Do I want to do it for Him? Do I realize the price paid for my life so that I could glorify God with my life? To glorify God, you have to know Christ. And I'm asking you today, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, will you today say, Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I need you to save me. I need you to cleanse me. I turn my life over to you. If there's someone in the room today that has put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ for the first time, when I pray with this church today, I'm going to ask you to come forward and make a profession of faith for this church family. Hey, the only decisions that were ever made in the Bible were public decisions. There's no secret Christians out there, folks. You have to be proud of what Christ has done within you. You should be thankful for what Christ has done within you. If you gave your life to Christ today and you want to give your life to Christ today, we want to celebrate that. You're not going to be embarrassed. We're going to shout the victory. We're going to be excited. Heaven's going to be excited. Heaven is excited. Okay, so if you want to give your life to Christ today, I encourage you to come. I want to know today how many of here would say, honestly, Peter, I know Christ, but I know that more glory could be given to God with my life. And maybe this morning you want to commit yourself afresh and anew to glorify Christ with all your ways, with all your life. If that's you today, I encourage you to come and pray and give yourself over to the feet of Jesus. Maybe today God is leading you to join our fellowship. That's possible. Maybe God's leading your family to do that. Maybe today God is leading you to be baptized and to follow through with believer's baptism because you've recently given your life to Christ. Maybe today there's someone that is burdening your heart and you want to pray for them. Maybe there's people in your life that are like the state of Israel, like I saw this week, lost and needing Christ. What better time than to pray and to seek the Lord? But I'm going to pray for you all, and then I'm going to ask that you obediently respond. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would have free will and reign in this invitation time. No better time than now to give our whole lives over to Christ. Lord, I pray that we would be obedient, and I pray that we would give all, recognizing that you, God, have given all. Thank you, God, for giving us such an example in Christ, whom at the end of his life committed his whole life over to the glory of God. Everything about Jesus resonated and reflected the glory of God. And if your word says that we should follow in his steps, then we should do the same. Your word challenges us, God. And I pray that we would be obedient. I pray that we would move from desire to experience today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Rob, if you need to come today, you come. I'd be honored to pray with you and minister to you. Let's commit all for the glory of God today. You come.